This morning, I want to ask you a question. What is a pure life like? What is a pure life like? Unfortunately, I grew up in an age where too many churches explain that by focusing on activities, mostly activities that should be avoided. Okay? Drinking, definitely. Smoking, oh yeah. Dancing, you know, I'm a good Baptist. Not only do I not dance, I can't dance. Okay? You know, I was so raised in this, I don't even have the ability to do this. You know, movies, card playing. When I was in high school, all of a sudden the deacons realized that every retreat we were playing cards all night. And so they banned playing cards. So out came Uno, Rook, you know, Rook is Baptist Bridge, those kinds of things. But they weren't playing cards and gambling. And it was really kind of drilled into us that this is so you could have a pure life. But that didn't really work out that way in an awful lot of young people's lives. Now, this is not just an idle point of conjecture or something like that. That's not a side debate. Because when you get to Revelation 21 and the eternal state and the New Jerusalem and where we're going to spend eternity, it says this: "And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Did you catch that? Nothing that defiles is going to get in there. And so this whole issue of purity is very important. You say, are you saying that I can be pure enough to merit heaven? No, but that's where I'm headed. And if that's where I'm headed, and that's where you're headed as a believer in Jesus Christ, then it ought to be a growing reality in our life here on this earth. As I've said many times, we're running a race, and the idea is to hit the tape leaning forward. Not walking backwards saying, boy, I wish I was over there. I wish I could live like that. I wish I, you know, do that kind of thing. It's saying, hey, I'm going to glory. I'm going for perfection. I'm going to be absolutely pure. And you can see it right now in my life because that's a passion of my heart. That's where I want to go and that's where I want to get and that's where I'm going to go for. And this is a very central issue in salvation, and particularly what the Christian life is all about. And so when we read the scripture a little bit ago, you may have caught there that Jesus said to the crowds, hear and understand. Not because it's really that hard to understand, but because it's hard to accept and also very hard to practice. You get a lot of pressure out of the directions, but it's a very important statement. See, growing up in a good church that was known for its Bible teaching, this passage never registered in my consciousness, and yet Jesus stopped and said, make sure you get this. And I never got it until I was in college. I was doing a course on the life of Christ. And during that course, the professor did a very novel thing. Believe me, this is going to shock you, but a lot of Bible colleges skip steps like this. One of the requirements of the course, you had to read all four Gospels to know about the life of Christ. You didn't read books about Christ, you read the Gospels. And then we read the Gospels, I had to do a full chart and show and prove, in a sense, through an assignment that I'd read every single part of the Gospels. And I can remember very well coming to this part of it and God going, "Ching! You've been missing this, son." And it's a part of why I lived so far away from God for a good period of my life. Because I was interacting, as Jesus said earlier in chapter 15, with the doctrines of men rather than the doctrines of God. And suddenly I got a real eye-opener here about what purity is really all about and what God's focused on. And so I want to look with you this morning, verses 10 to 20, at two surprising qualities involved in genuine purity before God in the way that we live. And it's going to sound a little strange the way I say them, but please follow along in the text and we'll kind of build from there. And the first of these qualities is this, that genuine purity is offensive. And say, well, I got that down. No. The point is, if we look at this, if you noticed as we read it, in verse 12, the disciples came and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The word is skandalizomai. It means, there is a word we get our word scandalized. They were scandalized when you said this. Ladies and gentlemen, the genuine purity of God is scandalous to everybody who is trying to work out their own purity on their own standards. They'll say, it won't work. How dare you? And those kind of things. And I'll tell you what, I've gotten feedback when I've preached on what the Bible actually says about wine drinking. I haven't really touched smoking, but, some very ungodly people have smoked, like Charles Spurgeon. Now, but again, when he realized that young people were following his example and starting, he quit. But how could he do that? Here's a preacher of the Word. He knows the Word frontwards and backwards, because that isn't a command of God. It's a derived wisdom from God that you ought to take care of your body. But we got a whole lot more people here this morning that eat too many Dunkin' Donuts than smoke. We don't apply it there, do we? Well, you get these, and people, dancing? Sorry, guys. It's funny the extremes that people go to, and movies. The church won a few battles on movies and lost the war on television, and then the internet came and just washed away the roadkill. Because people don't understand genuine purity, which does not depend on what people think, which does not depend on what people see and what happens only in public, which is what these other things do, but it has to do with what happens in private. It is scandalous to Pharisees and everyone like them that has established their own standards in place of the Word of God. Why is it scandalous? Well, reason number one is this. It defies rulemaking. It defies rulemaking. You can't come up with enough rules to be pure. You can't. There'll be new things that come down the road every week, every year of your life. I was just remarking that Friday, I got eaten alive by our computer system, our network, fixing it, and just, zoo, okay? Lost my whole afternoon to it. It's not hard for me to remember when we didn't have a computer. And when I got in to try to fix the problem, you know one of the reasons it took so much time? I had to fix 8 computers. Things change. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't give rules about computers, does it? That's not the way purity works. It doesn't give you a list of rules and regulations and those kind of things. And that's scandalous. Verse 11, tell, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And this went directly contrary to everything they'd ever heard in their entire lives. How do you get defiled? Eat a ham sandwich. How do you get defiled? Early in the chapter, eat with unwashed hands. Don't go through the ritual washing, because then if your hands have been purified, then you might bring something unclean into you and you become defiled, and God wouldn't like you then. How do you become defiled? Jesus said, there is nothing there. In fact, here's the way that Mark put it in Mark 7:15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile a man. Did you get that? Nothing. Nothing. I want to tell you, as a college student, I was coming out of a period of rebellion against God when I had started drinking, because I've been taught, thou shalt not drink. And I couldn't find anywhere in the Bible, and then unable to reason out on biblical reasoning what I ought to do with this. Oh, it's not in the Bible, so I can just go ahead and do it. Because I'd always been taught about demon rum. Evil, evil, evil. Well, like I told you before, if that's the case, then you can't take NyQuil. Because it's got alcohol in it, right? Is it the substance? You know better than that. It's not the substance. In fact, farther on in Mark 7:19, Mark records it, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Wow. Hey, this is a tough lesson for the disciples to learn. It's not the food. It's not the food. And you see, when the law brought to Christ and then took us out of schoolmasters and into sonship period, a lot of this stuff started to fall away. So, this whole thing on pure and impure foods, the whole point of that was to teach you your need of Christ and the rebelliousness of your own heart. The problem was never the food. It was never pork or ham. That wasn't the problem. The problem was this. Will you obey God? Down to the minutest detail. That was the issue. The fruit of the tree in the garden. It was not the quality of the fruit, but the command of God that caused the fall. You broke the command of God. It was good for food. Eve saw it. But God said no. This is a training process that was going on here. It's tough for them to learn. Acts chapter 10, you remember Peter on the rooftop? Three times the sheet comes down and it says explicitly it's full of what? Unclean animals. And God says, arise, kill and eat. And Peter says, oh, no. This is a trick question. I don't do that. And what did God say? If I call it clean, don't you call it unclean. Do you get it? If I call it clean, God says, don't you call it unclean. It was unclean because God determined it to be unclean for Israel to make them distinct from the nations around them, but it was not the flesh itself. Later on in Romans chapter 14, we got this same whole problem. People were eating and not eating and judging each other spiritually because of that. He says it never was the meat. It never was the meat. It never was the meat. That wasn't the point. Grow up. 1 Timothy 4, 1-5 says this, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused as it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I was joking with Steve back there before the service. He loves Buffalo Wild Wings. I have never been in the place. To me, selling wings is a legal ripoff. Okay, you know, got a completely different perspective there. Okay, but there's no righteousness involved in this. And guess what? Even Buffalo Wild Wings are good if you thank God for them. I may not put that into practice, but it's true. Listen, what was the point of the Old Testament regulations? It was not the substance. It was God saying, no, here's what I want you to do. Make you distinct from the other nations and be very clear when they're all having ham and you don't, that you belong to me. Not because of the ham, but because I'm God. And in the New Testament, those have been released very clearly by the passages I just shared with you. So, ladies and gentlemen, it defies rulemaking. And secondly, genuine purity also requires God empowerment. And this is also why it's scandalized. Because people don't like to be told, you can't do it. You cannot do it on your own. Especially Americans. We're so proud of being self-made men and women. Ladies and gentlemen, the only people that are self-made are the people in hell for eternity. Everybody else is a product of God in His grace. And it's scandalous to the proud person. It's scandalous to the self-righteous person. Look at verse 12. Then His disciples came and said, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You think. I think Jesus knew exactly what. He knew it was in every man, didn't He? But He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. Not literally, not a ditch, not something beside the road, a pit, a hole in the ground. Okay? And so the test of every teaching and teacher is this, is it from God or not? Is it from God or not? You see, this picture of a plant was a prophetic picture from Isaiah, where he talked of Israel in the latter days, God would plant these plants and they would come up. And in Jeremiah, it talks about plants that came up and didn't yield fruit. And they got burned. Okay, this issue of whatever, and God, Jesus says, listen, God didn't plant these birds. God didn't plant these plants. These are not fruitful plants. These are weeds. You call them Pharisees, you consider them religious. They seem better than everybody else, and if you don't believe it, they'll tell you they're better than everybody else. But they're weeds. God didn't plant them. And that which is not from God is not only not blessed, but it's destroyed. It's destroyed. And then He says these things. Listen, when He says they will be uprooted, let them alone. Your mind ought to run right back to Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there in Matthew 13, verse 28, in the latter part of the verse, says, the servant said to the master, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles. Oh, cool. And burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. You see, you put those two words, uprooted and leave them alone, you have exactly what he said of the tares. Leave them alone. Judgment isn't falling yet, but it will. It is sure. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there are people who are going to get a real surprise in Judgment Day. They thought they were really righteous and really weren't. They were thought by everybody else to be really of God, except that God knew they really weren't. Do you remember Matthew chapter 7? Lord, Lord, didn't we do all kinds of wonderful things in your name? Away from me, I never knew you. I didn't plant you. That's very challenging. Well, what does he say? What's the response to that? Leave them alone. This is one of the great challenges here. We can't go out and track down and attack every false teacher and every false teaching in all the world. The internet has left me swamped, ladies and gentlemen. I continually get stuff from people saying, hey, I was looking on the internet, I came across this, what do you think? I think you've been swimming in a cesspool and I don't want anything you found there. Look in your Bible and tell me what you find there. I'd be glad to discuss that. But I can't keep up with all the garbage that's out there. It flows like a massive torrent. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Come back to God and to His Word. And that's the challenge. It requires God empowerment. God didn't plant them. If God planted you, here's the thing you need to remember. You needed grace the moment you were saved. You need just as much grace every moment that you breathe to be pure in the program of God. You will never do it on your own. When purity becomes identified with a set of rules that you're keeping, saying, I do this, and I do this, and I don't do that, and I told you a few weeks ago, it just kind of hit me one time. I said, what's the problem? When people say, at least I don't, oh man, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's a proud statement of saying, I'm not so good, but at least I'm better than them. And instead, this is saying, you know what, God? Not one of us here is pure, can make himself pure, can live pure, apart from your power. And if it's about rules, you can do it. But it's way more than that, isn't it? It's the character of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, for human beings, the second thing you need to get a hold of is not only that it's offensive, but genuine purity is unnatural. It is unnatural. And you say, well, unnatural, that's bad, isn't it? No, it is not. Please revamp your whole vocabulary, would you please? If you've ever looked at your kids and say, I want them to be normal, wash your mouth out with the Word of God. Have you looked around at what normal is these days? Oh, God, forgive you for wanting your kids to be normal or natural. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Hey, do whatever you feel like. Go according to your conscience. Live according to your own standards. And no. It's unnatural. Real purity is unnatural. It does not come naturally. It comes supernaturally. You have to have the supernatural power of God to live this life. And when God pours out His grace on a person, the first thing they have to do is fight to maintain perspective. You must maintain perspective. What's the perspective in verse 15? Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. In case you missed it, the parable was in verse 11. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. That's a real story. It's obviously some things go in, some things come out. Your mouth's kind of a two-way street. And Jesus used that physical illustration to produce a spiritual truth. And so Jesus said, are you still without understanding? I love that because he's just saying, you haven't caught on yet, have you? Okay, let's do it again. He says, do you not yet understand? Okay, let's make it simple here. Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then ends up in the toilet. That's it. It doesn't do anything to you. You know, some lady says, you don't know about chocolate. It stays on my hips. You know, okay, you know. But that doesn't make you pure or impure. It just makes you frustrated. You get the difference, right? Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. And so the heart is the source of things that are tearing away the purity of our life, is it's all in here. This natural physical reality has a spiritual lesson. It's not the intake, it's the outflow. And if you deal with just strictly physical matters, you will not have the purity that God intended. And neither will I. Can't have it. Can't have it. And so parents, yeah, you say you're saying no rules. No, I'm not saying you don't have rules for your children, but you get real about your rules. Your rules won't change hearts. Your rules won't attack the issue. You have the rules to kind of function, okay? We all got to drive on the left side of the road here, right side of the road in South Africa, all right? Heather's coming home. Nona's going to drive her everywhere she goes because she's afraid to drive here because she's got a new set of rules that's in her head. And which one's right? You say, well, our way. Okay, well, that's the way we are, isn't it? We're kind of oriented that way. Every one of us spends a lot of our life dividing the world into us and them, and us are always right. Amen? You catch that? Us are always right. But this is saying, no, wait a minute, there's something different here. Everybody, every religion on the face of the earth deals with physical matters. Candles and altars and things and flagellation and all, dealing with the body, continuing focused on the body, the way you cut your hair, the way you dress, the way you look. And Jesus says, no. You got to maintain your perspective. And when you maintain the right perspective that is from the heart, okay, you ready to get offended? Are you offended yet? If you haven't been, get ready. When you get the right perspective, you must own your sin. That's mine. Where'd that come from? Me. Do you know what we say instead? You made me. The devil made me. Something. My circumstances made me. Of course I sinned. Look at the way I'm treated. Look what's going on in my life. Look what Satan's doing. Of course I sinned. It's not my fault. No. That's not the perspective of Scripture. It came out of your heart and it came out of my heart, my friend. And you know what the us is of human beings? The us of human beings is all of us in Adam, fallen sinners, broken. And the minute you start thinking that you're better than somebody else on this planet, you're lying to yourself. Verse 19, out of the heart, can I change that just slightly? Out of your heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. This was revolutionary in my life to come to this thing. I don't do this because of everybody else. I don't do this because of what's on television or on the movie screen or whatever else. I do this because my heart wants to do it. You wouldn't believe how hard it is to get some people to acknowledge that. One guy I worked with for a number of years before he finally came back and says, okay, I drink because I like it. He was an alcoholic. Because I want to. Exactly. Now we can deal with something. Why do you do this stuff? Evil thoughts. The word literally means evil reasoning or even evil logic. It's the word that our word dialogue is based on. You start thinking things back and forth in your mind and you come up with a rationalization for evil. That's what happened in the early part of the chapter. Okay, here's the thing. We got this thing. Let's honor God. And you say this money is dedicated to God. And then you can use it for yourself, but you can't use it for anything else. And then Jesus said, then you turn around and you tell your parents, oh, the money I would have given you, those dollars, you know, those serial numbers are dedicated to God over here. You can't have them. He says, you lay aside the commandment of God. You've reasoned it all out of why it's okay. But he says, I'm here to tell you, with my Father, it's not okay. And my friend, no matter what rationalization you or I come up with for any of our sin, it doesn't cut it with God. We've got to get ruthless with ourselves. Murders. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? You heard it said, thou shalt not kill. What did Jesus then talk about? He talked about anger. This is our favorite buck passer. You made me angry. No, you did something that I don't like and I think is wrong and everything else, but I chose to handle it in anger. The anger is mine. It came out of my heart, not out of your actions. It came out of my heart. Adulteries. Oh, my husband doesn't treat me right. My wife doesn't understand me. Hogwash. It's your heart, my friend. It's your heart. Don't tell me about everybody else. Let's talk about your heart. Fornications. This is a broad word for all sexual immorality. And my friend, yes, there's pornography everywhere. It drives me crazy too. Women are dressing in some of the weirdest ways. Actually, they kind of make it easier because some of these things are so ugly that you can't even call them sexy, no matter how much skin is shown. Anybody know the concept of a muffin top? That belongs on a muffin, not a woman. Okay? But it's all out there, isn't it? And the internet has made pornography, I don't know what percentage, it's a huge percentage of internet bandwidth is dedicated to pornography. We say, oh, it's terrible. Yes, it is. But when you fall prey to it, you know why? Right here. I had a guy say one time, carelessly, stupidly, whatever you want to say, but he said, did you hear about this guy? He's convicted of rape. But this woman was asking for it. I just stopped him right in his tracks. I caught up close in his face. I said, let me tell you something. A woman ought to be able to walk down your street buck naked and be completely safe. She's wrong if she does it. But the rape happened because of the man's evil heart. Not because of anything she did. Now, this lady, that's not carte blanche. She shouldn't do that. Look at what Scripture says about being dressed modestly. But the fact is, you can't blame it on somebody else. You can't lay it someplace else. Thefts. Why do you steal? It's a heart issue. Not peer pressure. False witness. Why do you say untrue things? Because your heart wants to be thought wise and intelligent and right. Blasphemies. The word literally means slander. Sometimes it's toward God. A lot of times it's toward people made in the image of God. Why do we do that? Because our arrogant, proud heart wants us to look better than somebody else. That's why. They may have defects in life. They may have shortcomings and failures. But the reason that we slander them is for our own heart's sake. Ladies and gentlemen, this is revolutionizing anything you do. And in fact, in Mark, he says that Jesus also talked about covetousness. There's a clean sin for Baptists. I want more. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, pride, foolishness. It all comes out of the same treasure chest. In my chest and in yours. You notice I don't have any jokes today. This isn't funny. This is crucial. You know, 400 years ago, a guy by the name of Jerome said this about this passage. He said that by this passage we may refute those who think evil thoughts are suggestions of the devil and do not spring from our proper will. The devil put that thought in my mind. No, he didn't. The devil may encourage and abet evil thoughts, but he does not originate them. And if he be able, being always on watch, to blow into flame any small spark of thought in us, we should not thence conclude that he searches the hidden places of the heart, but that our manner and motions he judges of what is passing within us. I have to own my own sin. And Satan can't deal with my heart. He can't sneak in there and change it. It's already there. He doesn't have to do a blessed thing. But Satan's a good poker player. See, poker players, the really good guys, are able to spot tells. You understand that? They can look at you. They can tell you the way your eyes work, your mouth, whatever, your hand gestures, whatever. Whether you're bluffing or you really got a good hand. Let me tell you something. There is no poker player alive that's better at reading tells than Satan is. And it seems like he's two steps ahead of us, just like an idiot at a poker table. But the reality is, we're telegraphing it because that's what Jesus says. It's coming out of your mouth. The stuff that's coming out of your mouth is showing where your heart's going. And Satan can see that. And he says, fine, you want to go that way? I will grease the skids. I'll hold the door open for you. I'll bring anything I can to bear in your life to make you get what your heart already wants. And then we say, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do a blessed thing. He just said, fine, I'll do everything in my power to make it easier. You know, we need to come to grips with this. This is revolutionary for me in college. It's me, all right? It's me. And the only way that a church can function is if we're all looking at each other, not saying there's us and there's them. We're good, they're bad. But just saying there's us, a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And I've got the things I've got to take responsibility for. You've got to take things responsibility for things. And all together we can see this. And when you see that, it revolutionizes everything. There was a doctor who was the head of a staff at a hospital. He went on a cruise. And he was really shocked to realize on that cruise, as he kind of watched what everybody did, that the people working the cruise were more diligent about washing their hands than his hospital staff were. Now, if you know anything about cruise industry, they've been hit with tremendous disease problems on boats. Once you get everybody locked in that little boat and stuff, if you're not careful, boy, just wildfire right through the whole crew and everybody. And so he looked at that and he says, you know, we know from studies that there are thousands of patients who die every year from preventable bacterial infections. And they tried everything to get people to wash hands. They applauded, you know, they did the promotional signs, and they could not get their conformity up past 80%. And the standard by evaluating agencies is 90%. One day, he got an idea. They're having a lunch of the top 20 in-house hospital doctors and administrators. Before lunch was served, after they'd come ready to eat, right? He had somebody going around with Petri dishes, and everybody put their palm print in the Petri dish in a growth culture. Then they took those out into the lab, and halfway through lunch, they came back with pictures of what was on everybody's hands as they ate. Yuck! They were absolutely disgusted. They took it a step further. He ordered that every computer in the hospital's screensaver would be the worst of one of those shots. You know, when they got evaluated, their compliance was 100%. Because people suddenly said, it's me. It's me. I always used to think it was that other guy who didn't watch that. It's me. It's me. I'm going to own this. This is my problem. And you and I have to maintain our perspective and then own our sin. You say, okay, fine, I'm guilty. I admit it. I'm guilty. I'm impure. What am I going to do? Well, when you get a hold of this, you realize that you must change from the heart. Every change has to start in the heart. Every change has to start in the heart. Look at verse 18, the latter part of it. These come from the heart. And they defile a man. You say, wait a minute, it's in my heart. Isn't he already defiled? No, it's defiled when it comes out. For out of the heart proceed these things. And here's the challenge. Young people used to say to me, I can't control my thought life. Yes, you can. You can discipline it. You can't control the thoughts that pop up. They come very naturally. What you do with them once they've popped up is a whole other thing. And let's face it, most of us go through life playing whack-a-mole. We got all kinds of gun junk in there. He's talking about when it comes out, and he's not talking about just when you talk about it, but the figure of the mouth speaking of those things, is it, these come out in your life. This becomes a testimony of life. You got to deal with those heart things. Remember back in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me. God says, that doesn't count for anything. It doesn't count for anything. They know all the words of every song. They stand where they're supposed to stand. They sit when they're supposed to sit. They're the first one to find the passage when we read Scripture. God says, I don't care. Where's your heart? So here's some things you need to understand about heart problems, okay? Number one, they surprise us. Heart problems creep up on us. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer to that is in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God says, I do know, and you better come to me, because I want to deal with this, honestly, what's really going on in your heart. They surprise us, because we don't know just how far it goes. Almost everybody who commits a family murder, and the majority of murders in the United States are family members, will testify in jail, I don't know what happened. And God says, I do. Your heart was wrong toward your family, and eventually murder came out. They not only surprise us, but they also determine us. Please get a handle on this. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Every water flow coming out of your life started out here in the heart. It's here. Stop blaming everybody else. Come to grips with this. This is what's determining my life. You remember 1 Samuel 16? Samuel's come around to anoint the next king. He sees Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab must have been really impressive. It was David's older brother. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. Don't even check to see if his hands are washed, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And David was known as a man after God's own heart. Now, he was not perfect, was he? That's not the point. The point is that God says, there's a man whose heart's ready for me to deal with. And we're so thankful for that. Don't the Psalms speak to your heart? Don't they speak to the attitudes, the mind, the thought, you know, everything else, real life, don't they? Thank God for a man that the Lord looked at his heart and said, that's what I want. So you and I got to come to grips with this. Heart purity is the concern of the true believer. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't care about our lives, but it's kind of like, you know, Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Here's the thing. Every Christian's got a little heart that Christ wants to make white as snow. But everywhere your heart leads, your body's sure to go. It comes along in train. And a Christian knows, I got to deal with these heart issues or I'll never get the other stuff right. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What's Psalm 51 about? It's about David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba. God, you got to give me a clean heart. I can't do it. I'm sorry, Jim, that I missed those two passages. I'll just quote real quickly. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you get the idea that this is where the focus is in God's gun? Acts 8:21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. A cleansed heart comes from God. And so in the Old Testament, David said this, after his great sin, God, you've got to deal with my heart. Deuteronomy 10:16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Do you get that? Catch that. In the Old Testament, in the law, he said, guys, it's not about physical circumcision. It's about your heart. The Pharisees missed that, and Pharisees always have missed it. And God says, no, I want to deal with your heart. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian author who was in prison for many, many years in the gulags and wrote some very interesting things. But Russians write ways that I can't read, okay? But I like this quote. He said this, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Well, who is? Are you? I told Nona an idea for a book I may eventually write if I ever get disciplined to write. How far are you willing to go with Jesus? Are you willing to go this far? Cut off a piece of your own heart? Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? If anyone would come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Follow me. Paul said, I die daily. I've got to get ruthless with this. My heart's the problem, and I'm going to deal with that heart. And I'm going to start talking about how good I am. And I'm going to stop comparing myself to other people. And I'm going to go to war with my heart. And when I try to help somebody else, I'm going to try to help them deal with their heart. And I beat them all up about the external things. Say, hey, friend, let's talk about this and see how your mouth is leading to show what's really going on in your heart. Because that's where purity comes from. Ladies and gentlemen, genuine purity is both unnatural and offensive. It is the distinctive work of God. And so those who have been changed by it, boy, do you ever smell sweet. But those who haven't, you scandalize them. That's my paraphrase of what the Apostle Paul said. To some, a sweet savor. To others, scandalized. Because that word scandalismize, when it translates offended, they're not emotionally offended. They're scandalized because you dare to say, God has purified me. And they know your shortcomings. Yeah, but God has purified me. He's working from the inside to the outside. It's a long process. He's going to complete it one of these days, but God is doing it. I invite you to come and live God's way. Let go of the rules. Grab hold of the rule maker. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Doesn't matter how rough it is. Doesn't matter how people treat us. Today's a day that you're good. Today is a day that you're gracious. Today is a day that you forgive and you cleanse and restore. Today is a day that you're dealing with our hearts. Tomorrow or the next week may take that long for it to really come out in our lives to full fruition. But Father, you're working today. So today we surrender to you. We let go of our sense of personal well-being and security and righteousness. We open our hearts and say, yeah, God, it's your stinks in there. You need to clean it. God, I want to be pure your way, not mine. My way leads to pride. Your way leads to humility. My light way leads to a full and secure and solid and whole heart. Your way leads to a broken and a contrite heart. It's not fun. But God convinces us today it's absolutely fruitful and essential. That we may give you praise with the same mouth that pours forth the fruit of an altered heart. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.